You've probably noticed I'm wearing a stole this morning, something I rarely do. I love stoles, but they're a little warm in an already warm robe, so that's why I seldom wear them. But this morning, not only am I wearing a stole, I'm wearing a purple stole. So you may be wondering if there's a reason for this change in apparel, or if I've simply lost my fashion sense. There is a reason I've donned this purple stole. The church has moved into the season of Lent, and for those who follow the church here, the liturgical color now changes from green to purple. If what I've said makes little sense to you, do not feel alone. You're what's known in theological circles as a Protestant. Not only that, you're on that extreme edge of non-liturgical Protestantism known as Congregationalism. By looking around at the way this beautiful building is constructed, you can see that our style of worship is simple. There's no stained glass to darken the sun's light and cast deep shadows of blue and red over the sanctuary. There's no procession of worshipers to an altar where we individually bow before some ecclesiastical authority who himself holds a giant staff, wears a long flowing robe, and dons some sort of ornate headwear. And this is what we often think of when we think of the church here: heavy symbolism and ornate decorations to enhance the worship experience. And I have all the respect in the world for that style of worship. It simply isn't the style we embrace here. Having said that, though, it may surprise some of you to learn that many Protestant churches do follow the church here. For some of them, that means becoming very formal, moving away from the type of simple worship service we enjoy. But other churches follow the church here without losing the simple beauty of their worship service. They use the church here as a tool for strengthening their faith without allowing it to trap them in a highly structured and ritualistic style of worship. What I want to do this morning is just talk about the church here. There is a certain power in the church here, and as Christians, I think we should all at least have some idea of what the seasons of the church year are all about. This way, when our Christian friends from other traditions use words like Advent, Epiphany, Lent, and Pentecost, we'll at least be able to join in the conversation. Now, let me pause for a moment and provide a definition for a word I'll be using this morning. Liturgy simply means public worship, and liturgical means having to do with public worship. So when you look at our morning bulletin, you see our liturgy. It's the way we do worship. In modern usage, the more formal and ritualistic the service, the more liturgical it is said to be. Throughout history, Christians have viewed time as much more than some product of nature. It's in time that we come to know God. It is in time that God's grace has been revealed through the ages. Liturgical time developed in the very early church, and it developed in four cycles: daily, weekly, yearly, and lifetime. The daily cycles revolved around prayer and scripture reading. And we still see this today, especially with contemplatives and monastics, people who devote their lives to prayer and typically live in some sort of monastery. Every hour of the day has a specific purpose. There's a time for sleeping, a time for eating, a time for praying, for reading scripture, for working. There's no flexibility. If it is, say, 5 a.m, you pray for 1 hour. At six, you read the Bible for 1 hour. That might be followed by another hour of prayer, an hour to eat breakfast, an hour of working in the monastery's garden, and then another 2 hours of prayer. Every hour of every day follows the exact same rhythms. Most of us don't have a daily liturgical cycle, although a surprising number of us do. I know several people in this congregation who would not consider leaving their homes in the morning without having meditated briefly on some scripture and followed that with a prayer. Bedtime prayers are a common practice for many people in this congregation. So in that sense, even we liberal Protestants still have some sense of daily liturgical time. As for the weekly cycle, the fact we're sitting here this morning tells us we still observe a weekly liturgical cycle. Ever since the early days of the church, Christianity has focused on Sunday. The origins of this lie in the fact that Sunday is the first day of the week, and more importantly, because Sunday was the day of the resurrection. I haven't taken up smoking, by the way. I don't know what this is. The very early church met in people's houses, and it doesn't appear they had developed a set day for meeting. But one ancient letter, known as the Epistle of Barnabas, has been dated to the early part of the second century, and it calls the day of worship the eighth day, which would have been Sunday, signifying the start of a new creation with the resurrection of Christ. What we do know for certain is that by the fourth century, the Christian week was established in the form we follow today, with followers of the faith gathering on Sunday mornings. So we've covered the daily and weekly cycles of Christian time, and I want to skip over the yearly cycle for just a moment and look at the lifetime cycle. The lifetime cycle of Christian time involves baptism, confirmation, Christian marriage, and Christian burial. Of course, every denomination approaches these matters somewhat differently, but nevertheless, each of us goes through some variation of this lifetime cycle as we make our faith journeys. And now we'll go back to the church year, which I saved for last because it is by far the most complex of the liturgical cycles, and because many have found it has a great deal of power built into it. The church year recognizes that a person's faith journey does not proceed from birth to death in one long, smooth, continuous line. Instead, we all go through cycles. This life is not a hill to be climbed any more than it is a hill to be slid down. This life is a journey across a series of hills and valleys. We all have times in our lives when we're filled with the love of life and we're happy with the way we're living our lives. And we all have times when we know we need to stand back and look at our lives and say to ourselves, after some self-examination, I need to do better. I need to be a better person. In one of my favorite books, No Man is an Island by Thomas Merton, he writes that a human being is always changing into himself, and that change is never indifferent. We are always either getting better or worse. Now, when we go through the cycles that invariably accompany life, we hope that each of these cycles moves us closer and closer to God, for us to benefit from those ups and downs by growing into the person God intends us to be. So while life is not lived in a straight line, the hope is that each cycle makes us stronger, better people. Now, nobody can say, I hope, I repented and became a perfect person last year. But many people can say, last year I took a hard look at myself, made some important changes in my life, and I think I became a better person for it. String enough of those years together and you wind up with a pretty marvelous person. Part of the idea behind the church year is to provide a yearly cycle which unites us Christians as we share our faith journeys. The church year is designed to keep us aware of the life of Jesus and provide us opportunities for self-improvement in a group atmosphere. So let's go through the church year. We think of a year as having four seasons, but the church year has six seasons: Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and Pentecost. The church year begins with Advent. Advent lasts four Sundays, the four Sundays that come right before Christmas. So the church year we're currently in didn't begin on January 1st. It actually began on November 28th, 1999. What is Advent all about? It is the season of anticipation and preparation. Each season has a color associated with it, and for Advent, like Lent, the color is purple, symbolizing Christ's royalty. Just as every human being goes through cycles, the church year tries to get our cycles in sync so our faith journeys are made together. The mood of Advent, which lies roughly between Thanksgiving and Christmas, is quietly hopeful. Christians in this season are meant to prayerfully consider what it means for Christ to have come into this world and what it would mean for Christ to come more fully into our lives. The biblical passages most often associated with Advent include John the Baptist's proclamation that the Messiah is soon to come, and those angelic visits to Mary in Luke's gospel and to Joseph in Matthew's gospel, announcing that the child Mary will bear will be the Son of God. The next season is Christmas, which is when Christ came into the world. It is the fulfillment of Advent, the answer to the anticipation and preparation of Advent. The Christmas season, with regard to the church year, lasts only a couple of weeks. The liturgical color is white, symbolizing the perfection and sinlessness of Christ. This, of course, is a season of great joy and celebration, and you all know the scriptures associated with Christmas, found in Matthew and Luke, which give accounts of the birth of Jesus. The date of December 25th, by the way, was picked by the early church to coincide with the winter solstice holiday on the ancient Roman calendar. The next season is Epiphany. It begins on January 6th and lasts for about 5 weeks. I believe I can say without a doubt that Epiphany is the most confusing of the six church seasons. The word Epiphany means, literally, an appearance of the divine in time and space. So in that way, the whole life of Jesus can be thought of as an epiphany, since it can be thought of as the appearance of Christ in time and space, in the world. And in everyday usage, an epiphany is thought of as an experience of God. A person who suddenly becomes aware of the presence of God is said to have had an epiphany. As for the season of Epiphany, its origins are much debated. Some believe it originally commemorated the birth of Jesus instead of Christmas. Some believe it is associated with Jesus' first miracle, the changing of water into wine. Others believe it coincides with his baptism. Remember how at Jesus' baptism, the skies are said to have opened up and the Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove. That certainly qualifies as an appearance of the divine in time and space. And still others provide countless other theories about the origin of the season of Epiphany. But at its root is the fact that the divinity of Jesus was recognized by a lot of the people who met him. So perhaps for this reason, the scripture most often associated with Epiphany is the visit of the wise men to see Jesus. Green is the liturgical color of Epiphany, symbolizing the life and growth of the church. And now we come to Lent. Lent is the season of self-examination, prayer, and fasting that precedes Easter. It begins on Ash Wednesday, which was a week ago Wednesday, and lasts for 40 days, not counting Sundays. The term Lent actually comes from a root that means to lengthen. The season of Lent points toward the spring of the year, when the days begin to lengthen. The liturgical color for Lent is purple, a properly heavy color for what is the heaviest period of the church year, although the reason for the color purple is the symbolizing of Christ's royalty. The scriptural emphasis for the season of Lent involves the walk Jesus took to the cross, although there is heavy emphasis early in Lent on the wilderness, especially the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness as his ministry began. Jesus went through that wilderness experience just as each of us must go through wilderness periods, times when we feel tempted, abandoned, and spiritually lost. And hopefully we respond to those times the way Jesus did, with courage and faith and hope. Still, the focus of Lent is on the fact that Jesus maintained his faith and hope and willingly made that journey to the cross, entirely surrendered to the will of God. Lent deals with obedience, the obedience Jesus felt toward God, and what can only be called our lack of obedience as we make our own faith journeys. To put it in its simplest terms, Lent is the season when the Christian becomes aware of his or her need for God's mercy, for God's forgiveness, for God's perfect love, a love that is perfectly expressed by Jesus as he makes that walk to the cross. If you were to ask me why I think Lent is important, I would say it is Lent which gives Easter its meaning. We can't appreciate the light until we've walked in the darkness. And Lent is the time when we acknowledge that each and every one of us spends a little more time in the darkness than we would normally like to admit. The last week of Lent, Holy Week, begins on Palm Sunday, a week before Easter. This commemorates when Jesus is said to have sat atop a colt and rode into Jerusalem as his followers threw palm branches on the path ahead of him, just as they would have for a king. The tradition in highly liturgical churches is to have palm branches in the sanctuary on Palm Sunday and to set those branches aside for the next 10.5 months. Those dried branches are then burnt, and their ashes are used to mark the foreheads of the congregation on Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the following year's season of Lent. Palm Sunday begins Holy Week. Palm Sunday is one of only 2 days in the entire church year when many churches change the liturgical color to red, in this case, symbolizing the martyrdom of Jesus. Thursday of that week, the color changes to white. This is Maundy Thursday, which corresponds to the day of the Last Supper. The next day is Good Friday, the only day of the year when the liturgical color is black. This, of course, is the day Jesus was crucified. And on Sunday, Easter, the resurrection of Christ is celebrated, and the liturgical color changes back to white, symbolizing that once and for all the power of light has overcome the powers of darkness. That season of Easter lasts for about 7 weeks, and then comes the final and longest season in the church year, Pentecost. It begins the 50th day after Easter and lasts for 6 months, when a new church year begins with Advent, 4 Sundays before Christmas. The idea behind the 6-month season of Pentecost is that life is to be celebrated because of Easter, because the Holy Spirit of God is with us. The color red is used for the second time in the church year on the day of Pentecost. This commemorates that story in the book of Acts when the apostles had all gathered together and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They are said to have spoken in strange languages so that everybody present could hear them proclaiming the gospel. And tongues of fire were said to have appeared over their heads, hence the reason for the color red on this particular day. For the rest of Pentecost, the liturgical color is green, symbolizing the life, growth, and mission of the church. The scriptures for Pentecost concern the teachings of Jesus. Most traditions call this season of Pentecost ordinary time. The ordinary season is that time when we get on with our ordinary lives, which are actually quite extraordinary by any measure. I should mention that for most Protestants, and we can probably include ourselves in this group, Pentecost is the only season we recognize in the church year. Pentecost, the season when life is celebrated in the light of God's love. That covers every day of the year. And for us, that one season is interrupted only twice, for a single day each time, by the holidays of Christmas and Easter. And there is certainly nothing wrong with that. Although, as I said earlier, for many of us, Christmas and Easter hold much greater power if we've spent some time preceding those holidays in preparation, prayerfully considering what they could mean to us. Well, that is the church year. I view it as another tool for the person of faith. It's not for everybody, and I'm confident there is nobody here who wants to see this church and the worship services of this church enslaved to the movements of the church year. Still, I have myself found great power in the seasons of the church and will in some way try to keep you all aware of the church year as it progresses. Life is sort of a roller coaster ride, and there's no denying that we all go through moments of eager anticipation, moments of great excitement, and moments of quiet self-reflection that range from peaceful joy to hidden despair. In that sense, we're all roller coastering through our own private church years. Now that you are aware of the cycles which form the church's church year, you may, if you wish, arrange it so you're not on that roller coaster ride alone.